Welcome in Jesus' name. If this is your first time to Evergreen Church, especially we are glad to have you. And if there's any way that we can be of service to you, if you're still considering the claims of Christ on your life, don't hesitate to call on any of us as you seek to do that. We hope you'll come again, and we're blessed to have you. The series I'm in is on the Lord's Supper, and today we come to a sermon entitled One Bread, Therefore, One Body. Why am I doing this? I would remind you that I believe that the church will flourish if we learn how to block and tackle, to use a football analogy. If we learn what we're doing in the basic things, the routine things, we will learn most how to grow and prosper, that God brings grace into our lives through the Word and through sacraments and through prayer, and we need to understand how that happens. It's by faith in each instance. We believe the Word. We trust Jesus in the sacraments. We pray in faith. And we're thinking about the sacraments. So I want to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 22. And we're going to look some more at this God-designed and God-declared way to bring grace into our lives, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read, rather than verses 1 through 33, I want to read through verses 1 through 22, and I think that will help us set it up for verse 17. Let's pray. Lord, we would be on a fool's errand if we thought we could understand your word apart from your help. We would be on a fool's errand if we thought we could profit from your word without the spirit that inspired these words to come and illuminate them to our understanding. We pray you will open us to your word and take down the barriers. Lord, we confess to a certain extent we are afraid of you. Some of us feel like that if we really took down all the barriers that you wouldn't accept us. And we know that's not true. We know that you know us just as we are. And Father, we pray that you will receive us in faith as we listen to your word, as we come to the table, and that you'd use a redeemed crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is God's word, 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 1. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offered to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fade. This is God's word. You know it will never fade. It will abide forever and ever. Every jot and every tittle will come to pass. Suppose a couple wants to have a wedding here at Evergreen Church or some other Protestant church, and they propose to have the Lord's Supper at their wedding, and only the two of them will participate. Do you allow that? Wow, I jumped right in the deep end, didn't I? Protestants say no. Why not? Well, the Westminster Confession says in chapter 29, paragraph 4, there are no private communions, no private celebrations of the Lord's Supper. Why is that? Well, I want to get clear on that and some other things this morning as we look here at 1 Corinthians 10. And I want to look particularly today at verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, we all partake of the one bread. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is instructing the church at Corinth to flee from idolatry. He says that in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. He's telling them not to go to pagan temples and not to worship idols via sacrifice. Because to do so is to connect them to the idol. To do so is to express some kind of faith or commitment to the idol. And it's exclusive. He said, look, you can't drink of the Lord and of the idol. You cannot eat at the Lord's table and the table of demons. There's an exclusivity in which way you're going to go. You cannot bring the two together. There can't be a kind of a syncretism that brings them together and it works. None of that would be good. And to make his argument about idols, the apostle uses this analogy with the Lord's Supper that we looked at last week in verse 16. When we partake of the bread and the cup in faith, we have fellowship, we have koinonia-ing, we have a participation in the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We share in the effectiveness of His finished work. We proclaim His death, and we trust in it for our spiritual needs. It's not just a memorial of what Jesus did. It is that. It is a reminder. It is a looking back, yes. But it's also a looking up and a looking forward. As I've talked to you about the focus of faith, we look back, we look up, we look forward. We look up at Jesus saying, come. We look forward to the Lamb's wedding banquet. Today, I want us to look at this verse 17. And we'll see several things. Why we have no private communions in our branch of Protestantism. And why the Lord's Supper must be seen as more than just a Jesus and me moment. There's so many people that do that. We had some people in Alabama in the church there that were so confused when we made some changes to emphasize that it was a Jesus and us moment as well as a Jesus and me moment. And they were so committed to the Jesus and me aspect that when we introduced this Jesus and us aspect, it just rankled them in an unhealthy way. And frankly, they needed to be. That's why we did it. That's why I spent a lot of time pastorally trying to help them understand what we were doing, yes. But it's more than just Jesus and me. It's Jesus and us, as well as Jesus and me. And we need to balance those two. We need to have both of those in mind when we come to the Lord's table. And we need to see that those who rightly partake of the Lord's Supper are bound together with one another and not just with Jesus. Or to say it this way, when we have what we call communion, who do we commune with? Well, we commune with Jesus, and we commune with one another. And a lot of people remember we commune with Jesus, and a lot of people miss the fact that we commune with one another. Well, anyway, let's look at the text. You'll see it. You're bright people, quick people. Look at verse 17. It begins with cause and ends with cause in verse 17, because there is one bread at the beginning of verse 17, and at the end of verse 17, for we all partake of the one bread. Again, that's cause. That's for used in a causative sense. And he says, look, at the beginning of verse 17, because there is one bread. There's only one bread. There's only one body of the Lord Jesus Christ that can bear the penalty for our sins. Because there's only one source of salvation. Because there's only one fountainhead from which the grace of God flows. And because we all, at the end of verse 17, you see in the beginning, that first one, it says, because there is only one bread. At the end it says, because we all partake of the one bread. So the first is, it's there. And then at the end of the verse, he's saying, and look, we all partake of it. I partake, Paul is saying, you Corinthians partake. The people in Macedonia partake, and we all partake together. And he's thinking particularly about the people there in the church at Corinth. And to partake is to do what? It's to express faith. When I come to the table, when the table is served, when you take and eat, you're saying, I need Jesus. It's kind of a public way of professing your faith. Because we're all connected to Christ by faith, and we demonstrate that faith when we partake of the sacrament. And so that's the cause. What's the consequence? Well, it's the middle of verse 17. You look at it again. We who are many are one body. We who are many are one body. Literally, the Greek means this: one body, the many are. One body, the many are. What does that mean? Well, presently, this is not just a future hope. Presently, we are bonded together. My biological brother and I are both inescapably and inextricably, in some sense, connected to our parents and therefore to one another. I assume we've never done it, but if you did a DNA test of me and a DNA test of my brother, you'd say, these guys are brothers, are very closely related. No escaping that. And it cannot be otherwise. And I'm connected to my grandparents, and so I'm connected to aunts and uncles and cousins and people like that. The Lord's Supper, according to the Westminster Confession, is a bond and a pledge of our communion with each other, of our communion with each other. In the Lord's Supper, we should sense our unity with one another and our bond with one another. And if we don't sense that, something is not right. Something is not right. As one theologian said, because he partakes of the one loaf in the supper, the Christian also communes with his many brothers and sisters, thereby renewing his love for and fellowship with them. I'll tell you a story about a fellow in the church in Alabama who went to Western Seminary, actually, at one time. And he came to me and gave those words that all pastors hate to hear. Pastor, there's nobody in this church like me. Which is to say, I'm alone. There's nobody like me. You're supposed to provide me with friends, but you're not doing it. That's really what it means. Pastors love to hear that. And, I just kind of like, okay, so you don't feel like you've got any friends? You don't feel connected to anybody around here? Yeah, that's right. That's right. I said, and it's just who I am. I can go theological really quickly. So I said to him, we'll call him Sam. That's not his name, but we'll call him Sam. I said, Sam, I said, do you feel close to your brothers and sisters in Christ here when you take of the Lord's Supper? He said, I never thought of that. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I've been pastor of this church for 20 years. And I haven't taught him that. You know, it's one of those kinds you think I'm an absolute abject failure, you know. I've been your pastor 20 years, and you don't feel connected to your brothers and sisters when you come to the Lord's table. Oh no. How could I not have done that? Because to be connected to Christ means inescapably that we're connected to everyone, everywhere, who partakes of the Lord's Supper. No exceptions. No exceptions. The Romans 5 passage that Eric read. Look at that. Right here in the middle, I've marked it. Yours is not marked. Okay. The verses aren't here. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. You say, I don't know what that means. Well, I don't know everything it means either. But it does mean that there is a close connection, communion between believers, fellow believers in Jesus Christ. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And 1 Corinthians 12, where he says the church is the body of Christ. And so there's hands and feet and eyes and ears and toes and legs and knees and elbows in the body of Christ. But they're all one body. And he says to them, look, you've all got roles to play in this one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Individually, you're members one of another. The Apostles' Creed, we say, I believe in the communion of the saints. What do we mean by that? I believe that all the saints are connected to one another because they're all connected vitally in a real sense with Jesus Christ. Westminster Confession 26 talks about the communion of the saints. Chapter 29 says that the Lord's Supper is to be a bond and a pledge of our communion with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. So the Lord's Supper is much more than a Jesus and me moment. It is that, but it's more than that. It's a Jesus and us moment. And our communion is not just with Him, but it's also with one another. And that's why we don't have private communions. Because the whole nature of the sacrament is violated if it's just two people. If I said to you, hey, let's get together Thursday afternoon, we'll have the Lord's Supper. I'd hope you'd tell me, Alan, that's not proper. It's not something for you as an individual Christian or a couple of you. It's for the body. It's for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do, in this service, several things to foster that it's a Jesus and us thing. We all partake of the same bread. We all partake of the same cup. We sing hymns when we're distributing the elements. We have a common confession of sin and a common confession of faith this morning using the Nicene Creed to emphasize the commonality of what we have in Christ. Our common connection to Christ is the only legitimate basis. Listen carefully, I'm going further now. I said, if we are all connected to Christ, then we are inescapably connected to one another, okay? Now I'm going to go farther and say our common connection to Christ is the only legitimate basis for our connection to one another. And all too often, I fear, in Protestant churches it is not. Here are some illegitimate basis for our connectedness. Race, region, North, South, East, West, Oregon, California, you name it, okay? College, oh, well, I like him. He went to the same college I went to. Or I like him. He didn't go to college, and I didn't go to college. Or school, or socioeconomic class, or gender, or education, or the way they dress, all externals. All meaningless before the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Illegitimate bases for our connectedness. Christ alone is the object of our faith, and Christ alone must be the basis of our fellowship and our connectedness. And to the extent that our fellowship is based on things other than Christ, to that extent, our fellowship is not Christian fellowship at all. That's a very strong statement. I'll say it again. To the extent that our fellowship is based on things other than Christ, to that extent, our fellowship is not Christian fellowship at all. It becomes more like a Christian social club or a Christian political party or a Christian athletic club or something of the sort. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, made that point so clearly. I'll just read you a few paragraphs from it. One who wants more than what Christ has established does not want Christian brotherhood. He is looking for some extraordinary social experience which he has not found elsewhere. He is bringing muddled and impure desires into Christian brotherhood. Here's the way it goes. We say, look, here's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus is Christ alone. And we say, following the book of Galatians and many other places, any gospel that's Christ plus is not a true gospel. Okay? So if you believe in Jesus and get baptized the way we baptize, you'll be saved. But if you're not baptized by us or by the way we baptize, then you're not saved. If you believe in Jesus and speak in tongues, you're saved. Otherwise, you're not. If you believe in Jesus and don't drink, smoke, or chew, you're saved. But otherwise, you're not. If you believe in Jesus and it's a Christ plus gospel, and that's no gospel at all. And we know that, and we proclaim that in PCA churches, in Protestant churches, I hope all Protestant churches. But what we do is deny that gospel when we say this. Our fellowship is Christ plus race, Christ plus education, Christ plus you name it. And so practically we deny the gospel in the way we gather our churches. And it says to the world, well, if you want to be saved, believe in Jesus, and the Lord's Supper takes that all away. What's the basis of our fellowship here at Evergreen? Is it Jesus? Is it political convictions? Is it socioeconomics? Is it education? What is it? I hope it's Jesus. I think it is. Actually, one of the things I love about Evergreen is I think more than a lot of churches, our common connection is Christ. Not where we ought to be. We all got progress to make. But I sense it, and I rejoice in it. It's beautiful to me. There's a lot of difference. You go into some churches, and everybody looks the same. Not literally, but you know what I mean. You've been in those churches. Whether it's a blue-collar church or a white-collar church. But we separate them that way. They ought not to be separated that way. The gospel says bring it all together. Right? That's what the gospel says. If we take the Lord's Supper and do not feel a significant sense of unity with others who partake, something is terribly wrong. We may be thinking too individualistic. Remember Sam. There's nobody here like me. Well, what was the body of Christ illustration like in chapter 12? Not everybody's supposed to look alike in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Right. Francis Schaeffer said, the church should be committed to the practical reality of these things, not merely assenting to them. The church is the body of Christ, should be Christ's means of communicating to the external world. Every single generation, listen carefully to this, this is astounding, and I think he's right. Every single generation should be able to look to the church of that generation and see an exhibition of a supernaturally restored relationship, not just between the individual and God, though that is first, not just between the individual and himself, though that is crucial, but between man and man in the church. Wow. Wow. Why do people like my friend Sam say, I'm repeating myself, but I want you to get it, okay? Why do people like my friend Sam say that I don't fit here, I don't have any friends here? It's always because of externals, right? We had that. We had a group of people that said, you know, if I went to Auburn, I'd feel like I could fit in at this church. But I didn't go to Auburn, so I feel like I'm a second-class citizen. You know? And I said, well, I don't think you are. I should have turned that around and said, and what basis do you want fellowship with people? See, there's a problem on both sides. And we have this over things like school choice. How are you going to be educated? Private school? Private Christian school? Homeschool? Parenting style? Age? Well, I would come here, but there are no young people here. I'd come here, but there are no old people here. I would come here, but there are no fill in the blank. Ethnic factors, economic factors. Well, it indicates problems in both directions, you know, that to fit, we must fit externally. But according to the Bible, never forget it, we're not supposed to all be the same. And what's at the root of a lot of this is insecurity. There's something else at the root of it too, though, and that's the Christ plus something else thing that I was talking about a minute ago. And some people would say, but you know, Alan, it's only natural that I would feel closer to somebody who went to the same school I did or has the same job I have or something of the sort. And my response to that, yes, but what's natural is not to be normal in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What's natural, because our nature's fallen, right? Yes. The church is supposed to be a restored, healing, and healed community. The church is supposed to be, and this is an image I owe to Ed Clowney, who was president of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia a long, long time ago. Ed Clowney's with Jesus now. But in one of his books he's got a book on the church, and in the church he says, a book on the church, and in that book he says the church is supposed to be a colony of heaven. And I thought, what an image. So what's a colony? I know people with British backgrounds will get this better than us Americans. We don't know this stuff. But a colony is where you go into an alien territory, a foreign country, and you create a little bit of the mother country. So if you had gone in, say, the 1850s to India, and there was a British colony there, You would have found people dressing like Brits and talking like Brits and drinking drinks like Brits and playing games. They would probably play that crazy game, cricket, you know, and all this other stuff, you know. And it would have, if you'd gone into the colony, you would have felt like you were at home, okay? The church is supposed to be a colony of heaven. Think about that. What will it be like in heaven? Well, will we all dress the same? I don't think so. I don't think dress is the big issue in heaven, right? What is the big issue? Connectedness to Jesus Christ, right? Connectedness to Jesus Christ. And I want Evergreen to be a colony of heaven. I want Evergreen to be, to use the image Paul uses in Corinthians in another place. He says, but we are the aroma of Christ. When visitors come to this church, I want this place to smell like Jesus. I want it to smell like Jesus because that's what we're supposed to do. And I want, it'll be not overt, but it'll just be there, right? And people say, there's something different there. They love one another, even though they're different as night and day, some of them. Some of them are rich and some of them are poor and some of them are this and some are that, but they love one another in Christ. And the world doesn't understand that. Because the world's way of fellowship is you be like me and we can get along. And if you're not like me, we can't get along. That's what we need to pray for. That's what we need to work for. That the biblical basis. See, here's the problem. If you say, I feel closer to that person because they're more like me, what is that? That's self-love. That's narcissism. Why do I like him? Well, it's like me. Well, I like myself, so I like him. That's not very gospel-driven, is it, for crying out loud? There's nothing gospel about that. You know? It's really not. It's just narcissism, garden variety narcissism. The biblical basis of salvation is Christ plus nothing. The biblical basis of fellowship is Christ plus nothing. And if I want more than that, I want something that's not biblical fellowship. The sacrament we celebrate today is called variously the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, and Holy Communion. Rightly receiving the Lord's Supper in faith has at least two consequences. Participation in or fellowship with or communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And also participation in, fellowship with, and communion with one another. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. We all partake of the one bread. Let us pray. Lord our God, I pray that this and every Bible-believing church in existence around the earth will practice a Jesus plus nothing fellowship as it preaches a Jesus plus nothing gospel. And that we will be the aroma of Christ here, that this place will smell like you, the Lord Jesus, that we will exude you by the way we love one another. Lord, I pray for those who put off engaging with you in faith. I don't know if this is the last sermon I'll ever preach. I don't know if this is the last sermon some of these people here today will ever hear. But now is the time. And I pray you will press the urgency of these matters upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.